Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Real Identity. This week he'll be focusing on Matthew 5, 13 through 16 as we continue in the series Becoming Real. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/becomingreal.
Let's pray as we approach God's word together. Lord, thank you that you are the everlasting God. And so our eyes are on you, our ears are attuned to you, and we ask that you would meet with us in a powerful, transformative way, even as you already have been, Lord. We recall to mind who you are and what it means to live life with you and in you, and we pray, Lord, that you would do something that only you can do, which is to take your powerful word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and then apply it by the Holy Spirit's presence, discernment, and power in our lives in a very personal and attuned and focused way. Give us encouragement where we need it, Lord. Give us instruction where we need it. Give us correction where we need it, Lord. Give us insight into our own lives and insight into who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me that grace that I pray for each and every time that we open scripture together, that I could truly decrease and grow small, so that, Lord, you would increase and grow large in our sight. We are here for you. We are here to meet with you. And we pray for that, trusting you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, when you're picking people for your team, whether we're talking about your fantasy football team or a real-world NFL draft team or your project that you're working on with other students at school or some work project, you always want to have the right people for the team. You want to have the folks who have the gifts, the abilities, the insights that they can bring so that whatever is going on, whatever you're pursuing, you know, you can have the best effect on that. And what can be very humbling in our lives is the times that we realize that we may not be in the top tier of somebody's pick, where you maybe had that at the elementary school portion of your life, where you realize you're not even in the second tier of someone's pick or the third tier. That kind of a realization can be sometimes crushing. Some of us find that motivating. We're saying, I'm going to excel, I'm going to learn, I'm going to improve on these things. And that idea that our life can be sometimes overshadowed by these perennial questions that are like sort of self-doubt questions. Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Am I excellent enough at my craft or whatever it may be? Fill in that blank, enough. We can wrestle with those things. And so sometimes when we come to the spiritual life with God, that same thing sort of overshadows our spiritual life. We wonder in our minds, am I good enough for God? Am I gifted enough? Am I strong enough in God to be worthy or something like that? That can kind of cloud our perceptions. Our life with God can be sort of dramatically touched by those same sorts of self-doubts. And so when Jesus begins to preach in the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at, it is both shocking and exhilarating to see that the way that he approaches the people around him is not plagued by that sort of question. When Jesus begins to preach to the crowd that's gathered around him, he begins to tell them about the blessing of God that's come into their lives. As one writer says, he's speaking to a group of spiritual zeros, and he begins to say to them, you're blessed. God's kingdom is accessible to you. Now, just remember for a moment who this crowd around Jesus is that we're looking in Matthew chapter 5. We see this group of people. There's the disciples who have gathered in. We know there's Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and other unnamed disciples, those who've chosen to orient their life around the teaching and the example, the life of Jesus. They've chosen to take that sort of step, a dramatic step in their life. And Jesus begins to instruct them in the Sermon on the Mount, a basic handbook of what it looks like to be a disciple, to follow after him. And then there's this broader group, the crowd that is gathered around. There are people in their everyday jobs, and then there's folks who are sort of trampled down, the beaten down, the down and out, the cast off, those who are suffering from physical problems, from sort of spiritual, like even demon possession problems, are gathered in this crowd. They're hungry for Jesus. And Jesus is happy to have that crowd listening in because he's always trying to invite people out of the crowd into discipleship. And with this ragtag group of people around him, Jesus begins to tell them that they are able to enter into the blessing of God. In fact, as he goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, the part that we're looking at today, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says to this group of people, you are the salt of the earth. I'll read this whole section we're looking at today. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the shocking reality of this teaching by Jesus. The people he's talking to, those who are welcomed into his team to be part of his work that he's talking about, are not first round draft picks. They're just everyday people with everyday problems like you and like me, invited into what Jesus is doing in this moment. Now, before we explore a little bit more about what Jesus is inviting people into in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to spend a little bit of time reflecting on not just what Jesus says, but the way in which Jesus says it. I don't know if you've ever had a time where you struggle to see yourself accurately. With the way that you look in the mirror, sometimes you have an overinflated view of yourself about how amazing you are. And there's nothing like your school picture or your driver's license photo to bring you back down to earth about what you really look like, right? Is that how people see me? I thought of myself as more attractive than that, or a little stronger or something like that. You know, you see those things and it can bring you down to earth really fast. There's others of us, when we look in the mirror, our problem is not that we have an overinflated sense of ourselves, but we actually have sort of an underinflated sense of ourselves. So we look in the mirror and all that we can see is what we lack, what's not there. I have a feeling that many of the people in this crowd, in this group around Jesus, were feeling that sort of thing when they thought about themselves. They're reflecting upon themselves and they're seeing the lack. They are spiritual zeros. They're below. Some of them thought they were being cursed by God because of the sicknesses that they were dealing with. And so Jesus does something that is really profound for us and something that we know is true in life. He begins to use metaphors or pictures and puts them into people's imagination so that the way that they begin to see themselves is different. Now, athletes know this because many times if an athlete is working with a good coach or a trainer and they're trying to reach a certain level of performance, that trainer or that coach will have them be still before they ever set foot on the track or ever set foot on the field or ever set foot in the court. He'll have them be still and begin to actually use their imagination to visualize themselves succeeding at the task that they're about, to get over that height on the pole vault, or to be able to go up for that dunk, or to be able to catch that pass in the end zone. Sometimes a trainer will say, I want you to visualize in your mind succeeding, you succeeding at that event. And so the mind becomes either a blockage or a doorway, in a sense, into being able to step into that sort of accomplishment. Sometimes the images in our minds slow us down from being able to even step forward in life. And so when Jesus begins to cast images into people's imagination using these metaphors of the salt of the earth and the light of the world, what he's trying to do is open up in their minds the reality that God is calling them into, giving them something to latch onto that enables them to move forward. Every good teacher knows this. Every good writer or poet or artist knows the power of images cast into people's imagination. Here is this great group of people with everyday problems, trying to think of themselves as being blessed. And now Jesus takes it a step further and he throws into their imagination some mental pictures that help them thrive, help them know what it looks like to actually live as people of the kingdom of God. And those same images come into our minds as well. The first of those is this. The first of those two metaphors, Matthew 5:13. I'm going to read it again. You are the salt of the earth. People have not literally become salt. This is the power of metaphor, right? This is an image of who they are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in Jesus' time, salt was incredibly important, just like it is in our own time. Salt is important for savor or flavor in foods. Salt's important as a preservative. In Jesus' time, some scholars have made a strong case for salt being important for fertilizer, actually helping to add life into the ground for the growth of what's happening. Salt was incredibly important in Jesus' time, but it continues to be important even in our day. On one of my trips to visit some of our international workers, I had a chance to visit a place where, with a natural salt lake, where they are still literally extracting salt from the ground by hand and pouring it into bags that then is shipped initially by camel and then by truck around that area of sub-Saharan Africa. It's incredibly important still today for, yes, flavor, for preserving, and for other uses throughout the earth. It's distinctive and it's valuable. Sometimes when we come to this passage, we get fixated on what was salt's purpose and what was Jesus trying to say that disciples are to be like. And sometimes I think we miss sort of the forest for the trees in that. I think it's less important what salt does, actually, as important that what salt is. Salt is salty. And Jesus says, if salt isn't salty anymore, it might as well be sand. Throw it out in the path and trample it underfoot. He's saying in the same way that disciples are to have an impact, have an influence on their surrounding, their life, their culture, their city, in a sense, by having some of that, yes, flavor or that preservative, or maybe even in the sense of fertilizer, sort of controlling or adding to growth. But if you as disciples, Jesus says, lose your saltiness, then there's no point in even being a disciple. Maybe I can put it in these terms. If a disciple isn't disciple-y, are they really a disciple? If salt isn't salty, is it still salt or is it just like kind of some sand? What's the point of it? Disciples are intended to have an impact on the world around them. And Jesus is sort of putting this before us right after the Beatitudes about being blessed. Now you everyday people, you are part of the kingdom work of having an impact on the world around you. What is the impact? Well, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is all about what it looks like in action and in being to have an impact on the world around you. In a sense, what Jesus is saying is disciples of Jesus are to proclaim and embody his love wherever they are, if I can put it in terms of our mission. Disciples are to live out their lives. They're to look like Jesus in their words and in their lives wherever they are. That is an essential aspect, not an add-on to following Jesus. We're supposed to bring the savor of Christ, to bring the preserving, the growth of Christ. Disciples should bring that fruitfulness into the world. And just like unsalty salt isn't really salt, so Disciple-y disciples, disciples that really don't have any outward impact, you gotta ask the question, are they really disciples after all? And it's not like you have to be a first-round draft pick. Jesus says, you may be an unlikely pick for the team, but you're on my team. You are blessed. Come on in and also join me in this work that I'm doing in the midst of the world. You're the salt of the earth. But Jesus goes on to a second metaphor here in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, the first aspect of this second metaphor is a sort of a communal or a corporate image of a town at night up on a hillside with everybody having their lamps on or lit, and even before electricity, when you see a hillside town where people have their lamps on in their windows, it is visible from far away. Jesus says the community of disciples are like a community who's gathered together and their light is shining and it's evident to the surrounding culture in the city. One light shining in the night is powerful, two is even more, three. And then when you take a community of disciples filled with the light of Christ and shining that light out, it amplifies the effect on the culture that surrounds. The second image Jesus uses here is a part of this metaphor about light is right out of a house. Neither do people, verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. That word, that bowl, is like a bushel basket kind of thing that was used This is why he said, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, like that's where it actually comes from. Disciples of the kingdom are to be a community of light shiners, but they're also supposed to be light shiners right where they are individually. And so in their households, in their friendships, in their workplaces, in their schools, disciples are discipley by not just tasting like Christ, but by shining the radiance of Christ both individually and together. And one of the things we need to get into focus here is that Jesus is not talking to missionaries. He's not talking to international field workers. He's not talking to people in professional ministry. He's talking to everybody who's a disciple. Everybody is light. Everybody is salt. All y'all might not be first-round draft picks. Join the club. But Jesus has invited us to become part of his kingdom mission. Disciples are to let their lives shine with the brilliance of God. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, if you go a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount, in a few weeks we'll get to this, I believe, where Jesus slams those who are hypocritical for the way that they live their faith out for the attention of others, like they pray and they fast and they give alms so that other people will give them a pat on the back. And Jesus says, those kind of people have gotten their reward already. And then when you read this, you say, well, how does this fit together with that? And it's this, you know, Jesus says, if you're living for the applause of people, good for you. We're all clapping, but God's not interested. It's a little bit scary, right? It's not about living for the applause of people, but here is a group of people here at this part in the Sermon on the Mount where they are living to shine forth who God is so that others will see God. And so their audience, in a sense, yes, it could be people, but it's really that God would receive glory out of their lives. And Jesus says, when you live in a disciple-y sort of way with the salty flavor, savor, preservative, and fruitfulness of God in your life, and with the brilliance and the radiance of God's light shining from your life, when other people see that authentically lived out, they will be drawn to that and then long to actually glorify God themselves. There's something about somebody, maybe you've experienced it in your life, who's just authentically following after God, and you know that they know they're not that much, but God just keeps going through them. The person who's living for the applause of people thinks they're amazing. I am a fantastic follower of Jesus. Adore me, you know? You're like, that's so sick. It's just gross to be around, right? This kind of person that Jesus is describing here knows that they have so little to offer. They are spiritual zeros. I wonder sometimes if this is why Jesus doesn't look for first-round draft picks. He looks for people who know what they're not, and in their nothingness come and bring whatever they have and whoever they are to God and say, use me, God, for your glory. Pour through my life. Take whatever I have, any ability, any talent. It comes from you anyway, God. So I come and I give myself to you. May I bring the savor and the flavor of your life. May I bring sort of the fruitfulness into the world of your life. May I bring the light into the dark places, God, not because I'm so great, but God, because you're so great. Just a different attitude, right? Look at me versus I'm not much, but look at God. Jesus says, hey, you everyday people with your everyday problems who feel like spiritual zeros, you're something to God. In fact, you may not feel like it, but he's picking you for the team. It's not really the right metaphor for it, but I think sometimes it gets us a sense of what it is. See, Jesus says, when you live that way, humbly before God, giving yourself to God as a disciple of Christ, just day after day, faithfully following him, not drawing attention to yourself, it actually will draw attention to God. And people will say, if there is a God, I want it to be the God that they walk with. And I'd like to be drawn to that. See, there's something tasty about their lives. It's the salt of discipleship. There's something fruitful about their lives. I long for that. This is what Peter is talking about when he says in his letter in 1 Peter 2:11, live such good lives among the pagans that though what they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The disciple life, both individually and in community, is to have the savor and the brilliance of God's kingdom in us. We're to proclaim and embody the love of Jesus Christ wherever we are. We are to live out the disciple life, even if we don't feel like we're top draft picks. God can manifest himself better through someone who knows what they're not than someone who thinks they're something, but they're nothing. That's what God's looking for. It says the eyes of the Lord look through the earth, roam through the earth for someone whose heart is completely his. It doesn't say God looks for someone who has an amazing resume. Now, God will use your resume. Praise God for that. God will use your experience, but God is looking for someone whose heart is for him. And then he'll use that, imperfect as we are. Praise God. We just have to be available. So is anybody available today? Jesus looks at that ragtag bunch of people. You are the salt. You are the light. And I have to imagine that some of those people who felt like they had been cursed by God might have been thinking in that moment, is he really talking to us? Is he really talking to me? Maybe you feel that way this morning if you're in here, or maybe if you're watching online, you feel that way where you're wondering, is he really talking to me? Is the living God really saying you? Yeah, but listen, here's my life situation. Here's my failures. Here's my physical problems. Here's my mental problems. Here's my emotional problems. Here's my relational problems. And Jesus says, you are. That's shocking. That's good news. I mean, there's grace just in that. Some people say when they read the Sermon on the Mount, they're trying to find where is the grace of God. It's right from the beginning. It's all over it. You're blessed. I want you. Oh, the invitation of God has never been so rich and so strong as while we get it right out of the gate in Jesus' first extended sermon right here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. There's so much in this. Let me just highlight one other thing that we see here. When we begin the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of people see this portion that we're looking at here, verses 13 to 16, as a pivot point into the rest of the sermon being an expounding on what it means to live the disciple life. So it starts off with blessing, and then it tilts towards action. So you see these two halves of what are really essential for us in the life of discipleship. And I just want to highlight for us that there are two aspects of the disciple life. The first one is a discipleship of being and resting. That discipleship is a discipleship that flows out of the life that God infuses into us through Christ. We are blessed, say the Beatitudes, and it's not because we're amazing. It's because God is gracious. We are blessed, not because we created that blessing, but because it is given to us as a gift. And so the first step of the spiritual life with God through Jesus Christ is a receiving and entering into a receptivity of what God wants to give to us. And we have to be in that. We have to rest in that. We have to be still and know that the Lord is God, and we just receive what he gives to us. If when you hear these things, you just want to scurry off and do a bunch of things, you may need to put up a yield or stop sign in front of yourself, and you may need to go, you may need to stop and rest and to be still in the very presence of God. Our lives need to be sort of a dialectical process, a response between being and doing, and it starts for us in a response of just being before God, just being still. When's the last time you just sat in the presence of God? You didn't just read the Bible. You didn't just pray. You didn't have anything to say. You just said, God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to know and remember that we can rest or abide in Christ, as Jesus says in John 15. The discipleship of being and resting is so incredibly important. But the second aspect of that, kind of like the other side of the coin, is this: a discipleship of mission and action. Our discipleship is a being, a receiving from God, but then it overflows into mission and to action. Just like Jesus, knowing who he was, came incarnationally into the world as our Savior and Redeemer on mission for us, so we too, as disciples who receive grace from him, then are commissioned, and we'll see this whole theme of being and doing all through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, we are commissioned and sent out to be part of God's mission in the world through Jesus Christ. We are not intended to just simply spend the rest of our lives being still and knowing that he's God alone, although that's an important theme to keep in your life. But if we never move out on mission, if we never give somebody a call or talk to somebody or go out and serve somebody, then we have a truncated discipleship. There's a discipleship of being and resting and a discipleship of mission and action, and they fit together like two sides of a coin that have to be there. Those two aspects of discipleship are found throughout the Sermon on the Mount. They're found throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this calling of being and doing, of resting and acting. And so let me just ask us a few questions for consideration around that theme. The first is this: are there ways that we need to grow in simply being God's people who are blessed in his kingdom? If you are a perennial doer, I am so thankful for you. We need doers like that. That's my nature as well. There are times when you need to stop doing and, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just be there with him. How might we need to learn to rest in God more fully, to abide in Christ more regularly, to be still and know that the Lord is God? If when trouble comes your way, your first instinct is to solve and fix it yourself, it may be time for time out. To instead come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is overwhelming. I give this to you. Would you be at work with me as I now go into action on it? Lord, I yield to you. I choose to be still. And as much as we can criticize a lot of things going on in culture, like with things like mindfulness, part of what mindfulness is a recognition that we need some of that stilling in our lives. And I believe stilling is an important aspect of what happens, of being still and knowing that we are God in our life with Christ. I think in some ways the church has become so busy that we don't know how to teach people how to be still in God's presence. And so people are trying to find other ways to do it. The flip side of that, a couple questions are this: are there ways we need to let our faith become more visible and audible to others? If you've never shared your faith with anyone, it may be time to open your mouth. If you're thinking about God a lot, but never serving like Jesus served or like what we see in the book of Acts, then it may be time to let your faith become more visible, more audible. And we can ask ourselves this question: how might we join in with God's mission in word and deed in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, our families, and our friendships? How can we shine the light? How can we taste like Jesus? Being and doing, resting and going on mission. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be a disciple. And so may we as a church grow both individually and together as a community that would have an influence, that would live the good life, and that good life would overflow into the lives of others, that they too might see that God is good. In fact, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace and your goodness in our lives. And we want to ask you to have your way with us. Lord, there's really no one quite like you. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And even as we're here right now, Lord, I sense that there's some of us who may need to step forward to respond to you, maybe even for the very first time, to say, we need you, God. And so, Lord, even as we're here right now, I just feel that stirring in the Spirit. Some, Lord, you may be just calling forth for the very first time to real, authentic discipleship. That word you is just striking deep with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take us into the deeper way of discipleship. We pray that you take us into a transforming walk with you. For some of us who need to enter into that stillness in a way that we never have before, I pray that you'd help us to not just be still in sort of an abstract sense, but to have that be an encounter with you, the living God. That the truths that you want to speak into our life, Lord, would just radiate in our lives about who we are. Lord, I pray for those who don't see themselves the way that you see them, that you would bring a new vision, a new freedom. And for some of us, Lord, who've become so comfortable resting in you, would you push us into action? That our lives would proclaim, our mouths would proclaim, our lives would ring forth with the glory of your presence in a way that would be very visible, very audible to others. Have your way with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.